I'm going to begin this message with a passage of scripture from the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. As I've mentioned in the past, whereas Matthew and Luke's Gospels are more detailed in terms of historical information, John speaks more on a bigger picture level. He doesn't bring up Joseph and Mary, but rather he will speak about Jesus as being light and life, and he'll also be the word that has come from the very beginning. And then in verse 14, John's going to make these statements that we're going to look at today. He said, "And the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" During this time of year when I'm planning a message for the last Sunday of the year, and sometimes it's for the first Sunday of the new year, I tend to get reflective and think back over the year that's just ended or is just about to end. And I think it's kind of natural for us to look back upon the year that's about to end and reflect on what has happened in our lives and in the world. And 2019 is a little bit more significant because it's the end of a decade. Of course, based on what I've been reading online, it kind of depends on who you ask, because there seems to be some confusion out there as to when a decade actually begins and ends. In a recent survey that I read, 64% of Americans say that the next decade begins January 1, 2020, and it lasts until December 31, 2029. But nearly 20% of the respondents were asked said that they weren't sure about that. There were quite a number of people who aren't sure whether the new decade actually starts with the advent of the year 2021. And therefore, there's a good number of people who says that the new decade doesn't actually begin until January 1, 2021. I'm of the persuasion the new decade begins this coming Wednesday, January 1, 2020. And so just to refresh your memory, I was kind of going over the internet and looking at images of what has happened in the past 10 years. And here are just some images of some of the more significant moments of the past 10 years, according to different websites that I visited, and I saw kind of similar responses. And so I put them on to one slide. I don't know if you remember all of these images or what they were. The only one that I was a little confused on was why Lady Gaga was wearing a meat dress, they called it. But that was on so many lists of the 10 most significant things of this past decade. I guess she was making a statement against eating meat, is my guess. I don't know. I don't remember that. But maybe from a more personal standpoint, what were some of the important moments of this past year for you? Was there maybe some kind of milestone that occurred in your life? Maybe you retired, or maybe there was a graduation or a wedding or birth of a child in your family. Maybe you changed vocations or received a promotion. Maybe you had traveled to places where you've always wanted to go, and this just broadened your perspectives. Maybe you read a book, or you started a new relationship, or ended a relationship. Maybe 2019 will be remembered more as a year for certain low points that occurred in your life. Maybe you or a loved one encountered a major physical illness or diagnosis. Maybe somebody important passed away. Maybe you suffered some kind of financial setback, or lost your job, or had some kind of breakdown in a significant relationship. Like all of you, every year our family gets these Christmas cards with photos of our families and friends. And it's always interesting to me to look at them and see how people's appearances have changed over time. Occasionally, I don't know if you get cards like this, but occasionally some of the cards will come with information about events that have occurred in the life of that family over the past year, usually reflecting things like amazing places that they vacationed or accomplishments and successes that have taken place or pictures of their family just having fun and seeming, you know, very happy. And every once in a while, as I'm looking at these, I thought, man, it would be good to get a Christmas letter that contained a little more honesty. You know, one that maybe talked about how the family vacation was actually filled with a lot more bickering and complaining, and how the kids threw a tantrum when they didn't get what they wanted, and how so-and-so's boyfriend or girlfriend of 5 years dumped them, or how cousin Jim is back in rehab, or the family savings are now being used for legal fees over the divorce. And now, I don't mean to be bleak, but to me, it just seems Christmas cards are too picturesque and perfect. And life just doesn't happen that way. In one of my favorite movies of all time, Forrest Gump, which is a movie that, as I watched it again relatively recently, I think it contains enough subject matter that I could preach an entire series just from the themes in this movie. But there's this particular scene in the movie when Forrest and Lieutenant Dan are in a crowded New York City bar on New Year's Eve 1971. They're accompanied by two women named Carla and Lenore. And Lenore comments to the both of them in her New York accent, saying, "Don't you just love New Year's? You can start all over. Everyone gets a second chance." And then later, as the crowd counts down the final seconds of the year and a television screen displays the neon ball at Times Square as it descends and hits the bottom, and then the year 1972 lights up, the bar then explodes and there's cheering and clapping and hugging and kissing and confetti is just falling everywhere, and the crowd starts singing "Auld Lang Syne." And then Forrest turns to Lieutenant Dan amid all of this noise, who's confined to his wheelchair because he lost his legs in the war in Vietnam, and he shouts out to him, "Happy New Year." And here's a picture that the scene fades out with. Lieutenant Dan isn't cheering or clapping or hugging or kissing anyone. And as the confetti is just falling everywhere around him, he stares out into nowhere. 1971 wasn't a good year for Lieutenant Dan. And maybe it wasn't for you either. But I do think that there is some truth to what Lenore's character said. New Year's does have this sense that you can start all over and that everyone gets a second chance. Regardless of the blessings or the goodness or the challenges or the difficulties or the successes or the failures of this past year, we get a second chance. Actually, we're always given this opportunity with God, but given that the new year is coming upon us, this seems to bring to us a greater awareness of this opportunity. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Bruce Springsteen's background. Most of you probably know that he was and is a superstar rock singer and composer. But I don't know how many of you are familiar or aware that mental illness runs very deep in his family. His father was mentally ill and inflicted a lot of wounds and scars on Bruce Springsteen, who himself has struggled with severe bouts of depression. In his memoir that he wrote a couple of years ago, he talks about where there were periods of time where it was so dark for him, he actually barely remembers those times or how long they lasted. I read through some of his memoir, and I also read some of the interviews that he gave online, and he's actually a very, very eloquent individual. Now, I don't follow him. I'm not familiar with his songs. But I read that he ends every performance and concert with his song, "Long Walk Home." And in that song, there's a phrase that's important to him. And he sings, where he sings, "Here everybody has a neighbor, everybody has a friend, everybody has a reason to begin again." Sociologists, psychologists, survivors from the Holocaust, they will all tell you that when your soul loses its sense of meaning and purpose, that your life will just wither away. And as we approach this upcoming new year, I wonder, what is your reason to begin again? And I hope that a flame continues to burn in your soul of hope and meaning and purpose. In our scripture passage for this morning, John says that the Word became flesh. Now, the world in which the Gospel of John was written was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. And ancient Greek philosophy was concerned with answering these really big, ultimate questions of reality. I mean, they were seeking to find the fundamental truth throughout the universe. They wanted to find this ultimate reality that they believed lies behind all things. And over time, as the ancient Greek philosophers pondered these questions, they came up with a term to describe this ultimate reality. And the term that they came up with was logos, which is the Greek word for word. The logos in Greek thought came to be understood as that which gave life and meaning to the universe. It was the creative force behind the ordering of the universe, and it was the source of all knowledge and all wisdom. But within the realm of Greek philosophy, this logos was largely understood to be an impersonal force, not a personal being, kind of maybe a little bit like the force that we see in Star Wars. And John, in his gospel, the opening of his gospel, is trying to help those who were influenced by the Hellenized philosophy of that day, those who looked up to the heavens and understood there to be this creative and ordering force to the universe, the logos that was behind all things, that connects all things. John is essentially saying that this great non-personal principle that you have been striving and looking for, we have seen and we have heard him. And we have touched him. This logos has a name, and his name is Jesus. He is God, and the logos became flesh and lived among us in order to reveal the heart of God. Now, the word lived could be translated as dwelt. It's a word that denotes the idea of pitching one's tent, one's dwelling place, and therefore living closely with others. I like the way that Eugene Peterson translates this passage when he writes, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I mean, that captures the essence of what this passage of Scripture says. It's not what it literally says, but it captures the essence. Jesus became one of us and moved onto our street, so to speak. And John is saying, you now can know the Word, the Logos, this great ordering principle of the world is knowable on our terms because we have beheld his glory. This is the same individual, John says, that you've heard the Jewish prophet John the Baptist speak about. And in the fullness of his revelation, we find that we've received grace upon grace. That the law was indeed given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, in this concept of grace upon grace, John is actually tying the law to grace. In John's mind, the law is actually grace from God. I don't think people generally view it that way. Do you? Most people, I think, tend to view God's commandments and laws as being restrictive and constraining and difficult to follow. Some even view it as a form of anti-grace because it restricts my sense of freedom. But as I've mentioned in the past, God's laws are actually instructive and they're life-giving because this was God's way of letting his people know this is how life works. This is how we were designed to live and how you will flourish as human beings. In the book of Judges, when everything was descending into anarchy, and the people had fallen away from God. One of the phrases that's used to describe what was happening at that time is that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That last sentence was used to describe the anarchy and the chaos that happens when human humankind is left to navigate life on our own terms. When we do what we think is right in our own eyes, and the end result is it doesn't turn out very well. When the Israelites were freed from Egyptian bondage after hundreds of years, the law was actually grace from God, helping them to understand how life was designed to be lived so that they might flourish as God's people. I read a story about how in the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. And when it did, Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city. And even though no one knew that he was coming, the slaves that were there recognized him on his arrival, and they immediately began to throng all around him. He had liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free. And according to one eyewitness to this event, Admiral David Porter, he reported that Lincoln addressed the crowd in that moment, and he said these words to them: "My poor friends, you are free. Free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." But then, Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. He said to them, "Let the world see that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." To me, this sounds very similar to the warnings that Moses gave to the people of Israel after they were freed from their captivity and they were finally about to enter into the promised land. He explained to them that he had set before them life and goodness, death and evil through God's commandments, and he urged them to choose life and follow God's precepts and laws as they were about to now embark on this whole new way of life in the promised land. The law was grace in that it led us into life and goodness. But it also revealed our nature and our propensity for evil and wrongdoing and our inability ultimately to keep God's decrees. But John says that the plan of God, as it is revealed in Jesus, is not punishment or stricter reinforcement of the law, but that the fullness of what Jesus revealed was that God offered grace upon grace, more grace. In fact, the word that's translated as grace upon grace, or the phrase, also gives you this sense of grace on top of grace. Like one grace is given on top of another, and then another, and then another, and another. An inexhaustible amount of grace is what he says is revealed in Jesus. And this was God's decision, without any merit or any assistance on our part. Now, listen to how one author describes the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to go do with you. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. It is being loved when you are the opposite of lovable. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. Grace is one-way love. And this grace, this one-way love, is what John is describing that God has given in Jesus Christ. Abundant, overflowing grace upon grace. God's grace has nothing to do with anything that you've done. His grace is based entirely on who he is and what he's done. In Jesus, God lavished grace upon grace upon grace to an angry world, and demonstrated that his relationship to you has and always will be a grace-based relationship. Let me go back to Lieutenant Dan in closing. It wasn't Lieutenant Dan's indomitable spirit that changed his life for the better. It was grace. Throughout the film, Lieutenant Dan was given grace upon grace by Forrest Gump. Grace in Forrest rescuing him from certain death in the Vietnam jungle. Grace in Forrest's persistent kindness and friendship, even as Lieutenant Dan understandably wallowed in anger and self-pity after losing his legs. Grace in Forest inviting him to be a part of his shrimping business that provided Lieutenant Dan with purpose and a handsome living. Near the end of the film, Forrest marries the love of his life, Jenny. And before the wedding, as Forrest and Jenny are standing in the front yard, Forrest has this just sprawling Alabama home, but along comes Lieutenant Dan, no longer in a wheelchair, but walking with a cane, and also accompanied by his fiancée. Forrest walks up to him and says, "Lieutenant Dan?" And Lieutenant Dan is just beaming and smiling. And he says, "Hello, Forrest." And Forrest says, "You got new legs." "Yeah," says Lieutenant Dan, "I got new legs." And he pulls up one of his pant legs to reveal a metal leg that he taps with his cane and says, "Titanium alloy. It's what they use on the space shuttle." "Magic legs," Forrest says. And then they introduce their fiancés to one another, and Lieutenant Dan smiles at Forrest. He is a completely different man with a smile full of gratitude and joy. It's been a good year for Lieutenant Dan, one in which he's experienced grace upon grace. And my hope for you this upcoming week is that as you begin this new year, that you will enter into it with a sense of God's overabundant, flowing grace that he has for you. Grace upon grace upon grace is my prayer for you as you enter into this new year. Let's pray together. Lord, as we end this year, I know that for each of us, it's a year that's filled not always with just good things or picturesque things. That there's always been hardship and trouble, difficulties that we've all faced, oftentimes maybe in the secrecy of our own home. And we need to enter into the new year with a sense of the abundance of your grace, Lord. Your love for us, Father, not based upon anything that we do, Lord, but based upon what you have done. You have demonstrated to us your love for us, Lord. And we can enter into this new year, or not confident of ourselves, but with a sense of gratitude, Lord. With a smile on our face like Lieutenant Dan, because we've experienced goodness, Lord. Even though the year might have been hard, Lord, sometimes if we step back and understand the bigger picture like John was trying to share with the readers of his gospel, we see, Lord, that we've been given grace upon grace upon grace. And so we pray, Lord, that this is something we'll take with us during this week as we enter the new year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.